We are continuing our ongoing series in the book of Romans. Romans is about how God puts people in a right relationship with Him through faith in His Son, Jesus. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 11. If you could turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 11. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for speaking to us in Your Word, and I pray that You would speak to us right now. Give us open hearts to hear from You. Give us open eyes, open ears, open hearts. Help us to believe, to understand, to believe, and to live in the light of what You've said. We ask that Your Spirit would work right now in us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1948, there was an amazing thing that happened in world history, which was the establishment of the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel, after the Holocaust. Many Jews went back to the land of Israel. There had been some there already, as you know, but then the modern nation was founded with Britain and the U.S. recognizing it, and eventually the U.N. recognizing Israel. Israel was immediately at war, and they've really been at war since then, right? And there's this current war that's ongoing in Gaza, this terrible war that's happening where, you know, Israel is attacked and then has gone into Gaza to try to root out the terrorists. And many people right now are asking, you know, what is God up to in Israel? Like, what is going on with Israel? How does this fit into God's plan? And in Paul's day, as we've been looking at in the book of Romans, there was a related question that people were asking, you know, what is God doing with Israel? What's going on with Israel? Paul has said that people are saved by grace through faith, not through keeping God's law. That's not how we're saved. We're not saved by keeping the law. God has turned to Gentile people, to people who are not Jews, and invited them to believe in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And for the most part, the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah, Jesus. And so the question comes up, has God given up on Israel? Has God given up on the people of Israel? And so in chapter 11 of Romans, Paul addresses these questions, and we're going to talk about it. And just a full disclosure before we get into it, Paul is not going to tell us exactly what American foreign policy should be towards the modern state of Israel, okay? And he's not either going to tell us, you know, what should be done to solve the crisis between Israelis and Palestinians, or exactly, you know, how should Christians advocate for certain policies. He's not going to tell us exactly that. Paul's interested in something bigger. He's interested in the big picture plan of God's salvation of the world and where Israel belongs in that plan. And it's as we think about Israel now and Jewish people in general, not just the modern nation of Israel, we believers in Jesus, those of you who are believers in Jesus, we need to understand God's plan. What is God's plan for Israel? How should we relate to the people of Israel today? And I know that a lot of you come into church today, and this is not the thing that's on the forefront of your mind, right? You're thinking, you know, how can I make it through this week with the financial problems that I have, or the health problems I have, or the different relationship issues going on? But this is something that God talks about, right? How should Christians relate to Jews? And in the world today, anti-Semitism continues to be prevalent, right? And how should Christians deal with all of that? You know, what should our attitude be? And since God's talking about it, we need to talk about it. We need to understand what God is saying about where Jews fit into His plan and how we need to relate to them. Most of us are not Jewish. I think some of us, a handful of us, do have at least partly a Jewish background in our heritage, but most of us don't. So how can we Gentile Christians relate to the Jewish people? What is God calling us to? How is God shaping our heart towards the Jewish people? Okay, so the question that Paul is answering is, if salvation has not come solely to the Jewish people who keep God's law, but it's something different, has God given up on the Jewish people? Has he abandoned his people? And I'm going to read this long passage, and then we'll talk about it. So hold on tight and follow along with me, if you would, in Romans 11, starting in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have 7,000 for myself left who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, to this day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent continually. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they also may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. This is God's word. The first thing I want to do is just show you the pattern that Paul, the pattern of God's plan in history that Paul kind of cycles over a few times in this passage. Here is God's plan as it relates to Israel. First, the good news of Jesus goes to Israel. Jesus comes to Israel. As we read today in the Confession of Faith in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, right? Jesus came to Israel. He's a Jew. He comes to Israel. And he goes first to Israel, but most Jewish people reject him. Most Jewish people reject the good news of Jesus. But there are some who do accept him, okay? So that's the first stage. The gospel goes first to Israel. Most reject it. Some accept it. And then the gospel goes out from Israel to Gentiles, goes out to us. And as the gospel, the good news about Jesus, goes out to the world, to people who didn't have any Jewish heritage, who were not seeking God, Paul says, you know, many Gentile people come to believe, come to accept Jesus as the Messiah, even though they're not Jewish, and they're saved. They're saved from their sins. And so we see this pattern in Jesus' ministry. He came into his own. He came to Israel. Israel rejects him. The Jewish people crucify him. But there are some who do believe. But then as he's about to ascend into heaven, Jesus says to his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth," right? So he's telling his people, go out from here, go to the nations, okay? And we see this pattern in Paul's ministry too. Paul is Jewish. He trusted in Christ as his Messiah when Jesus literally knocked him on the ground and showed up to him when he's traveling. So Paul is Jewish and he accepts Jesus, and then when he goes to a new place, he travels around, and when he goes into a new city, he first goes to a Jewish synagogue, and he presents the gospel there, and generally what happens, and it happens to varying degrees in different places, but some will believe, some of the Jewish people in the synagogue will believe, but most will reject it, and so then Paul will expand his appeal to Gentiles in that city, and even more Gentiles will receive the good news than Jewish people. So that's the second stage. The gospel goes out to the Gentiles, and even more Gentiles receive it. But then there's another stage that Paul talks about in this chapter, that when Gentiles come to faith in their Messiah, they are provoked to jealousy. The Jewish people will look at Gentiles and be like, they received our Messiah. They're being saved by faith, not by works, and they're jealous of that in a way, and then they want that too. And eventually they turn also to Jesus as their Messiah, and they're saved. And so God has not given up on his promises to Israel. There's a time period where the gospel is going out to Gentile people, but at some point, then Israel, Jewish people as a whole, and you know, this overlaps with the modern nation of Israel, but it's not exactly the same thing. He's talking about Jewish people, okay, wherever they are in the world. Jewish people at some point will turn back to faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. They'll come back to faith, and then that's when Jesus will come back after that. after Israel as a whole turns back to their Messiah. So let's go back through this passage quickly and sort of see how this pattern plays out. In the first 11 verses, Paul, you know, he asks the question, has God rejected his people? And his first main point is, well, not as a whole. There are some who are saved. There is a remnant who has believed. And he uses this analogy. He talks about this Old Testament passage the story of Elijah in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. There's a story of this prophet, Elijah, and Elijah is depressed, and he thinks, I'm the only one that's following God now, and he cries out to God. He's like, I'm the only one. They're killing all your prophets. I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one who follows you. Everybody else is worshiping Baal. And God's like, hey, hang on, Elijah. You're not the only one who's left. I've got 7,000 who still are following after me. There's a remnant, you know, some who are left who are still following after God. And Paul makes this analogy to the Israel in his day. He's like, most of them have rejected God because they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But there are some who did receive him. He's like, I'm one of them. Paul's Jewish, and he was one of those. All the earliest Christians were Jewish. Peter and the other apostles were Jewish. There are some who had believed. Most people had rejected him, but there were a few that had believed. And he backs up this idea that the rest who had rejected, those who had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, God is like he turns them over to what they want. He lets their hearts against Jesus be hardened. And this, Paul has explained the same thing with respect to idol worshipers, Gentile idol worshipers. He talks about this in chapter 1 and 2, how Gentiles who worship idols, God hardens their hearts, and he delivers them over to their own rejection of God, and they're stuck there. Well, God has now allowed Jewish people who have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, he's allowed their hearts to be hardened towards him. And when he says their hearts are hardened, he quotes these passages from the Old Testament, and it doesn't just talk about hearts, it talks about eyes and ears. It's like, their eyes don't see, their ears don't hear. And this is important because how do you come to faith in Jesus? You see him and you believe, or you hear the good news, you hear the word, or you read with your eyes the scripture about Jesus, and then you come to faith in what you've read or what you've heard, right? And he says their eyes have been blinded to it, their ears have been made deaf to it, so that they're not receiving the good news of the gospel. So that's the first 10 verses. And then in verses 11 to 16, Paul expresses his confidence that Israel will eventually be saved, his desire that they'll eventually be saved. He says his ministry, he's a Jew, but his ministry, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but as he shares the good news with Gentiles, he hopes that what will happen was that many Jewish people will see Gentiles come into faith in their Messiah and Jesus, and they will be jealous, and then they'll want to be saved too. They'll want to turn to faith in Jesus. And that, I'm sure, happened at some point in his ministry, that some Jews saw the Gentiles come into faith and they wanted to, but it didn't happen on this grand scale. But his heart is that it would happen. His heart is that they would come to faith. And look at this in verse 15. He's like, if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, meaning that when the Jewish people rejected Jesus, then the gospel of Jesus went out to the Gentiles, and many accepted. So their rejection brought reconciliation to the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So at some point, Jewish people as a whole will turn back to Jesus as their Messiah. And at the very least, this means that they will be given new life, right? That spiritually they've been dead, spiritually dead, and now they'll be spiritually made alive. They'll receive eternal life Okay, but I don't know if you saw Rich Flashman's newsletter this week. He's a missionary that we support with Chosen People Ministries. He's based out of New York. So it's a ministry to Jewish people. They do Jewish evangelism. And he quoted this verse, and he says, it looks like the Jewish people will come to faith in their Messiah, and then the dead will be raised, right? All of us who are believers in Christ, Jesus will come back and then the dead will be raised. So what does their acceptance mean? But life from the dead. Like the Jewish people turning back to Christ is a precursor to Jesus' second coming and the resurrection. This is amazing that you see how God's plan is going to unfold. Okay. So this is his desire that they'll come to faith. Now let's look at verses 17 to 24. And this talks about how Gentile believers in Christ, Gentile Christians, how we should relate to Jewish people. And he uses this analogy of the olive tree. And this is, I got to admit to you, I'm not like an expert in horticulture, but I have read that this is a common practice in horticulture in the first century. It even was common around 1900. There are Bible scholars that went to Israel and found people in the land of Israel who are practicing the same sort of agriculture. But like they have olive trees, and there's dead branches on the olive trees that aren't producing fruit, and so they cut them off, and then they get a scion from another plant. You know, they trim a branch off another olive tree and graft it in, and that process kind of rejuvenates the tree, and so it produces more fruit. So that was a common practice in Israel in agriculture, and Paul uses this analogy, but he kind of pushes it beyond what common practice was. So here's how he describes it. He's like, there's this tree, there's this root, God's people, you know, the Jewish people, starting with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, God's chosen people. It's an olive tree. There are branches on that tree that have rejected Jesus, their Messiah. So they're dead now. God breaks them off. And then now God is grafting in branches from a wild olive tree, an uncultivated olive tree. That's you and me, if we're believers in Jesus and we're Gentiles. It's a little bit insulting, right? We're uncultivated. But we'll take it, right? We're blessed to be grafted into Israel, grafted into the chosen people of God, right? Even though we don't deserve it, it's by his mercy we've been grafted in, okay? And then Paul says, if God can do that, if God can take us, you know, branches from this wild olive tree and put us into the root of Israel, can't God take the branches that have been broken off and put them back in when he wants to? Sure he can. Now, this wouldn't have been common practice in agriculture, but he's saying God can do it. God has power. God is able to take Jewish people who formerly had rejected Jesus as their Messiah and bring them back in. And they will come to faith in their Messiah, and there will be life in them, you know. They will be part of this fruit-bearing olive tree. Okay, that's the image. And we'll talk in a minute about, so how does that mean? How do we Christians relate to these other branches? We branches who have been grafted in, how do we relate to the natural branches who have been grafted in? Okay, so then look in verse 25 to 32, Paul talks about Israel's ultimate salvation. He says, this is a mystery. This is God's plan. It was hidden from us. We didn't know about it, and now it's been revealed. When Paul says mystery, that's what he means. It's like it's been hidden. Now I'm gonna explain it. Now I'm going to reveal it. God's revealing this plan at this time. He says there's a partial hardening. You see that? This is verse 25. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Okay? So most of the people most of the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah. Their hearts have been hardened. Some have accepted, but as a whole, for the most part, they've rejected Jesus, and so their hearts have been hardened, okay? And so the time period that we're in now is the gospel going out to Gentiles, and then when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, meaning at the point where all of the Gentiles who are going to believe are believing, then he says all Israel will be saved. So it's like this hardening will be softened. Their hearts will be, the hearts of stone will be made into hearts of flesh, and even the Jewish people will turn back to their Messiah, Jesus. And their salvation comes through Jesus, just like ours, right? Look at the quotation from Isaiah that Paul quotes. This is in verses 26 and 27. He's quoting this Old Testament prophecy, and this is how Israel is saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. Who's the deliverer who comes from Zion? Zion is Jerusalem, right? Well, it's Jesus. He's the deliverer who comes from Zion. And so the Jewish people are saved when they turn back to Jesus, when they turn to their Messiah, Jesus. And then he turns their godlessness away from Jacob. So the hearts of the Jewish, Jacob stands for the Jewish people. Jacob is the one, the patriarch whose name was changed to Israel. So he stands for Israel. Godlessness will be turned away from him. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You know, Israel's sins will be forgiven, just like the Gentile sins will be forgiven. Okay, so there's going to be a time when they come back, and they're saved by turning to Christ, and their rejection, Paul says, leads to mercy for us, because there's this time period that we're in now when the Jewish people have, as a whole, have rejected the gospel, so the gospel goes out to us, and we're able to hear it and come to faith. But God has not given up on his people. God will keep his promises to Israel. He says his gracious gifts and his calling are irrevocable. God has made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's made promises to his people Israel, to David. He will not give up on his promises. He will keep his promises to them. He promised Abraham that the world would be blessed through him. And it is being blessed through him, right? It's because Jesus comes through him. But he's going to bless him and make his name great. And he promises land to them. And there are other promises he makes to them. And so God has not given up on his promises to Israel. He's going to keep them. His gracious gifts, his calling are irrevocable. So verse 30, as you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience. So we Gentiles didn't want to have anything to do with God, but after the Jewish people rejected him, the gospel came to us, and then God showed us mercy, okay? And it comes to this stage in history of Israel's disobedience. Verse 31, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they also may now receive mercy. So it's going to be a point in time when they turn back to Jesus and they receive God's mercy. In verse 32, for God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. And when Paul says all there, he doesn't mean that every single person is going to be saved, but he says all the people that are saved in the same way. There's no distinction. Gentiles are saved through faith in Christ, and Jews will be saved through faith in Christ. And his salvation will be great. It will be amazing. It will be huge. When Jesus comes back, that salvation is going to be just extraordinary. It's going to be so grand, and we'll be able to rejoice in that. And we're going to save this hymn of praise till next week and talk about that later. But what I want to do now is talk about what should our attitude be towards the Jewish people. So this is a pretty unusual application for us. You know, we don't always talk about application in these broad terms, but since that's what we're dealing with in the scripture, we need to do it, okay? It's an application for how we as a whole, Gentile Christians, what should our attitude be towards the Jewish people? And as you know, there is anti-Semitism that is pervasive in the world today. I've read recently about attacks on Jews in New York City, you know? Like, the number of attacks is growing. There are other problems in the world, right? But this is a problem, and we shouldn't ignore it. There's terrible, I mean, the whole, like, founding principle of Hamas is anti-Semitism, is it not? So, there's this terrible anti-Semitism in the world today. And we need a basic theological understanding of God's plan, and that plan should shape our hearts towards the Jewish people. And so what should our heart toward the Jewish people be? First of all, our heart towards the Jews needs to be humble. That's the first thing. Paul says this like 3 or 4 times in this passage. He's like, don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. You know, beware, be humble. We need to be humble. Look at verse 18. He says, it's not, you don't sustain the root. You don't support the root. The root supports you. So when we look at the Jewish people, we need to say, we owe you so much. That's what we need to say to the Jewish people. We owe you so much. We owe you everything. Our salvation comes through you. God's promises come to us through you. God's word comes to us through you. Our Savior, Jesus, comes to us through you, through the Jewish people. We owe them so much. Our salvation comes through them. We're grafted into them. They aren't grafted into us, right? Our salvation comes through the Jews. And look at verse 20. He says, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but beware, okay? So we're no better than they are. If they're not saved right now, and we are saved right now, it's not because we're better people. It's because we're people who believe, and they haven't believed yet. We're saved because Jesus is better. He's the best, and we trust in him. So we're no better. We shouldn't be arrogant towards them. We shouldn't think that we're better than them. We should be humble towards them. We're saved by faith, and we pray that one day they'll be saved by faith too. And look at verse 22. This is amazing. He says, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. If you remain in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So Paul gives us this warning. If we let go of our faith in Jesus, we'll be cut off too. So we need to be humble. Hold on to our faith in Jesus. Otherwise, we'll be cut off from God's blessing and God's salvation. We need to remember to hold on to our faith forever, to persevere, okay? So the first attitude of our heart towards the Jewish people should be humility. The second one should be love. Paul's heart breaks for the Jewish people. He wants them to be saved. We talked about this in the last couple chapters too. He said, I wish that I could die for them. I would die if it would mean that they could come to faith. Now, he can't die for them. Only Jesus can die for him, and he has, right? But Paul's heart breaks for his own people, for his brothers and sisters. He wants them to come to faith. He wants good for them. He wants them to flourish. He wants good things for them. So we also should love the Jewish people. And that means there's no place for anti-Semitism. This isn't you guys, but there was somebody a few years ago who lived in Canterbury and knew I was the pastor of the church. And he gave me a book that he thought I would be interested in. And this book kind of presented itself as being a Christian book, but it was full of anti-Semitism all the way through. It was like denied the Holocaust, you know, had this all these conspiracy theories about the secret cabal of Jews who are, you know, controlling the world and how we need to bring them down. Stuff like that. It's like full of these, just the typical anti-Semitism that is everywhere, right? And is, now it's not you guys, but I'm saying this is in Canterbury, right? And we need to be careful and stand against it and love the Jewish people and understand their history, love them, support them. And love requires that we share the gospel with them. Because we want them to be saved, to have eternal salvation, to have eternal life. And the only way that salvation comes is through faith in Christ. So we have an obligation, because we love them, to share Jesus with them. So we need to pray that they'll be saved. We should continue to support Jewish evangelism like we do through Chosen People Ministries, and there are other organizations that do this. We need to continue to do that. We need, maybe you have friends, coworkers, people you do business with who are Jewish. If you love them, you'll share the good news of Jesus with them, you know. Let's love them and let's share the good news of Jesus with them. Let's be bold enough to proclaim them. You know, our faith comes from them. But if they are going to be truly Jewish, they need to come to believe in the Jewish Messiah, right? So this is, I know that what I'm saying is not, how do I say it? This is not politically correct or whatever you say. But this is the truth of God. So let's be bold enough to share the good news because we love them and because we owe so much to them and because God is going to bring them to salvation. Okay. So our attitude towards the Jewish people should be humility, love, and also hope. Hope. And when I say hope, I don't just mean wishful thinking that I wish that someday they'll be saved and things will be good for them and that it'll be better, there'll be peace in the Middle East. It's not just wishful thinking. But we have confidence that someday the Jewish people will turn back to their Messiah, Jesus, and they will be saved as a whole. That doesn't mean every single Jewish person will, but as a whole, one day the Jewish people will turn back to their Messiah. We don't know how long it will take. We don't know how long, or we don't know exactly how current events, you know, in 2023 fit into God's plan. We don't know how long it's going to take, but we do know that this is part of God's plan, and God hasn't lost control, and he will someday bring salvation to his people whom he loves, okay? So we have hope. We have confidence. We know it's going to happen. We have humility towards the Jewish people. We have love towards them, which means that we're going to share the good news with them, and we have hope for their salvation. God hasn't given up on his people, so let's not give up on him either. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for this word, and I pray that we would be a church who loves the Jewish people, and I pray that even through our ministry here, that Jewish people would come to faith in your son Jesus and be saved. I pray that that could happen even through us. Little place in Canterbury. So we trust you for that. We thank you for your awesome plan. We thank you that you have allowed us to be grafted in and to be part of your plan. We are amazed by that. And we thank you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next Christmas carol together. Let's stand as we sing.